continuing through Philippians, and if you guys remember, Philippians is a letter written by Paul and Timothy to the church in Philippi. So we're looking at the next part of that letter. It's Philippians 9 through 11. I pray that your love will overflow more and more, and that you will keep on growing in knowledge and understanding. For I want you to understand what really matters, so that you may live pure and blameless lives until the day of Christ's return. May you always be filled with the fruit of your salvation, the righteous character produced in your life by Jesus Christ. For this will bring much glory and praise to God. Let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, God, for your living and breathing word that you've given us. Thank you that it is eternal and that you are eternal and you have an eternal plan, God, a good plan. God, it's hard when we look at things like this hurricane and the devastation here, just being so finite, it seems so overwhelming. And God, I pray for those people in that situation. But God, I do pray ultimately that it'll bring glory to you and that people will come to know you and that we'll see everlasting life because of it, God. God, I thank you for everybody here. I just pray that you would open up our hearts, prepare our hearts to hear what you've given Andrew to share with us this morning. God, I just pray that you'd be glorified through his words and that you'd bless our time. Amen.
Thank you for that, Jay. It's kind of interesting, isn't it? As we're gathered together in this room in relative safety and right now at this moment, Irma is bearing down on Florida. And it's already bringing devastation to the Keys and this huge storm that is bigger than any storm that they've ever seen before. And when we look at that kind of devastation from Hurricane Harvey, Hurricane Irma, it affects us when we see that kind of footage, even when we're not there. And even especially if we have friends and family that are there. I know that Roy's sister lives in Naples, and I've seen, you know, they'll have the pictures of the Florida Peninsula, and then they'll have Naples, which is not that large, in bold letters, because that's where the eye of the storm is supposed to go through. And so that's scary, like that affects you. And last week, if I'm honest, like I was kind of emotionally spent on the topic of Hurricane Harvey, because, you know, I'm from Houston. That's where my parents live. And it's an eerie thing when you can look on the television and you're watching national news and you're like, oh, well, I've been there. You know, and then you see pictures of your own neighborhood. And it's like just water. And I think a picture that we have, yeah, that picture is a picture of a home in my neighborhood, right? And that's not even the worst home in that neighborhood. All the homes kind of around my parents' house were flooded. The home that I spent my teen years in, my mom said, two fingers below the threshold of the door, that's where the water came up. Like it came up that, I mean, you better not drive a truck fast down that road. You know what I'm saying? And so this whole neighborhood that I spent my teen years in, just underwater and just, they're safe now. But I was on the phone with them when the U.S. Army was coming down the street in one of those big trucks. I think, yeah, we have a picture of that too, that they're able to handle floodwaters like that. And they're driving down the road, and they're calling people out of their homes. They called my parents out of their home while I was on the phone with them to tell them, hey, guess what? The water's going to rise 3 more feet. And here's the thing. Like, I called them that morning, they're like, it's barely drizzling. Like, there's just a little bit of water on the road. And then we know that Hurricane Harvey is making the trek east, right? So, like, we have weathered the storm. They were basically celebrating the fact that they had weathered the storm, but what they didn't realize was that these huge reservoirs that were built in the 1940s, Attucks and Barker, and they're in West Houston. My parents' house is, like, right there. And so the Corps of Engineers, they decided, well, before these dams break under the pressure of all this water, we're going to release a bunch of water. So imagine looking out the window, it's not raining, and then all of a sudden water is just rising in your neighborhood. And so I'm on the phone when that's happening. I'm on the phone when they're evacuating their neighborhood after, you know, they're going out to find higher ground. I'm looking on the TV. The mayor of Houston is saying, well, whatever you do, don't go out into the storm. Because that's the only time, maybe there was times that they didn't know about, but the times when people died, like Harvey didn't take a lot of lives, but the times when people died is when they went out into the storm. Because they don't realize how deep the water is. They don't understand how fast the current is going. And so now my parents are now driving in that water, and they're talking to me on the phone, and my mom is in a panic, kind of blaming everything on my dad as if... He's not controlling the release of the water, you know. It's hard to know, like, how to respond in that kind of situation, because, you know, we believe, right, God is in control of all situations, but we can still feel that fear when our loved ones are in danger. We believe that God can be glorified even in this kind of event, but we don't always understand, well, how is it that God can be glorified in this event? And as I was asking God the question this week, and Roy helped me think about this question, but Lord, how are we supposed to respond? And how does this bring you glory? And I felt like the Lord was saying, look in the passage that you're in right now, and you'll get part of the answer. Last week, we looked at how Paul prayed for the Philippian church, right? He prays for all of them continuously with joy and with thanksgiving. We looked at why he prayed for them in this way. He has this deep love in his gut from the Lord Jesus Christ for them. He's thankful for them for the fellowship that they have centered on the gospel, rooted in God's continuous work. Now, this week, we're going to talk about what Paul actually prays for them. And when we look at that prayer, we need to remember what the circumstances are. The church of Philippi, they know that Paul is in Rome. So they send this gift with this guy named Epaphroditus. He goes and visits Paul in the prison cell, and he brings this gift, but he also brings something else with him. He brings news. He brings the news of infighting in the church. There's infighting in the church of Philippi. He brings the news that there are these false teachers within the church of Philippi. And don't you think that Paul, in that moment, he says that he's in chains, like in literal chains. What do you think he felt like? Like, he was, like, instrumental in the raising up, the establishment of this church. He was sent to Macedonia in a dream, right? He was meeting with these God-fearing people that were trying to understand who God was outside of the city, and he saw Lydia's eyes open to the gospel, the seller of purple goods, remember that? He has this slave girl that's following him around, who's a fortune teller, who's possessed by a demon. He sees the exorcism of that girl. Right? He sees these people come to faith. He goes to prison there in the church of Philippi. Everything's broken apart. A Philippian jailer comes to faith. His family comes to faith. They're all baptized. And this is the beginning of the church in Philippi. Don't you think he wants to go over there and like help out with this problem? But he can't. He's in prison. He's in physical chains. I wonder if he had moments where he felt like he was being sidelined. When I'm hearing like the army coming and saying, look, you need to, you know, maybe you can bring stuff upstairs, like the most, you know, your most treasured belongings, you can bring that upstairs, but you guys need to leave. The water's about to rise 3 feet. It's, you know, I'm here in Turlock, and I just, you know, I almost called Jay, and I was like, Jay, like, you know, let's get in the plane. You know, I know your license is expired maybe, but, you know, we could do this. Like let's go. And like, you know, and then I can imagine me showing up there, because this is what it would be like, you know, it would be like, oh, okay, you're here, now what skills do you have? It's like, well, I can read, and I can write a paper, and, you know, they're like, okay, now we have another mouth to feed now, you know what I mean? And, but I still felt like, man, I want to get over there, and I feel sidelined. And maybe some of you, when you see photos and you see footage of what is going on in this huge, huge storm making its way slowly to Florida, maybe you feel powerless to help. But we were not powerless to help. There are ways in which we can help, and there's many ways in which we can help, but there's at least one way in which we can help that I want to focus on this morning. We can pray this prayer that Paul prayed for the Philippian church. Now, when we think about prayer, I was thinking about this last week. You know how sometimes we can say, like, well, I can't really help you, but I can pray? Think about how insulting that is to God. Like, Seth, if somebody said to you, okay, I can't really help you, looks devastating, I could send Seth. You know, that would be that's insulting to God. God can change everything in a moment. He speaks a word and the worlds come into existence. And so we can pray, but maybe not in the way that you might be thinking. Because we'll look at this prayer that Paul prays. Last week we talked about that Paul rarely, if ever, prayed for stuff. Rarely, if ever. He always prayed exalting God. And he prayed for people. But you know what's also true? He rarely, if ever, this blew my mind as I thought about this week. He rarely, if ever, prayed for external circumstances to change for people. I mean, that's mind-blowing. And I'm not saying it's wrong to pray for those kinds of things, right? I'm not saying that Paul never did pray for that, but if you just look at the record of his prayers, that's not his focus. His focus is not for God to change circumstances. His focus is he prays for God to change people on the inside. Now consider, like, because I've told you the circumstances, what could have Paul prayed now? Like he's addressing the Philippians. What could he have prayed? God, come and slay these false teachers. Like, God could do that. God, cause all the dissension in the church to cease right now. God could do that. God, release me from this prison. You guys, you sent only Epaphroditus. You need to send like 12 more people, and we need to do a prison break because there are things going on in Philippi. I need to be over there, but that's not what he prays for. He prays that their love would increase. Isn't that strange? Okay, all that stuff's going on. I'm going to pray for you. I pray that your love would increase. Now, how is that relevant with all the tragedy that's going on in this moment with Harvey and Florida, all these fires down the West Coast, nuclear threat from North Korea, all these things going on, how is it relevant that the love inside the church would be increasing? Well, because in tragedy, the church is uniquely positioned to help and demonstrate the love of God to people who are broken and hurting and maybe even more willing to listen than they ever have been before. And they're watching. In the last couple of weeks, what's been in the headlines, right? The devastation of Hurricane Harvey, the coming of the storm, the biggest storm in recorded history developing in the Atlantic Ocean. That's in the news. These fires, nuclear threat from North Korea, that's all in the news. What else was in the news that made headlines, national headlines from Houston? Joel Osteen and Lakewood Church, right? These are, you know, no comment on, I'm not trying to comment on them right now, okay? Just hang in there with me. People are watching. They delayed, right, receiving people into their facility. And I don't know the details. I wasn't there. I'm not judging, like, any of the decisions right now. I wasn't there. I didn't know. But people are watching them. People are watching people who profess Jesus because we say that God makes us loving. And are you genuine? This is, okay, so this is going to be sort of embarrassing. You already know this anyway. So, you know, I can be, you know, when I'm around the people of God, I can be energetic and I can be kind of smiley, kind of like a little puppy dog, you know. I was at this thing this past week, and I saw people that I knew, and it was people from the family of God. I was excited. I was really smiley. And somebody pulled me aside. Nobody's ever done this. And they're like, is that genuine? And I was like, what? You know, like the way you're acting, like that's weird. Like, is that genuine? And I knew that person, like he had been burned by the church in the past. So he knows what phony is, right? And I can understand the question. He wants to know, people want to know, is the love that God, we say, God puts in our heart, is that genuine? So we're going to be looking this morning, we just have 2 points. What kind of love is Paul talking about? And where does that lead us? Look at the beginning of this prayer in verse 9. It says, and it is my prayer that your love, this is Paul talking to the Philippians, may abound more and more. Now, when we talk about love, like it's this abstract, huge idea, irreducibly mysterious, but it's hard to sit down and write like a definition for it, isn't it? Like when you think about, okay, what is love? If we were to try to define it. So I'm going to offer up a definition of love, and we'll just test it against the scriptures, and maybe we'll come up with a better one. But just so we have something to operate from, this is love, as I understand it in the New Testament. It's an inner disposition. It starts from the inside, but doesn't stay there. That expresses itself in the giving of oneself to and for another. It's the giving of oneself. When you go to those movies, right, there's a theme in movies where, you know, the father, he's like working all the time as a lawyer or something, and so he tries to buy the love of his kids by giving them gifts, right? And everyone in the movie theater knows that that's not really love, because love is not the giving of gifts. It's the giving of oneself to and for another. And this has existed forever. It's the basis of all reality. God the Father, in the person of the Holy Spirit, gives himself to the Son in love. They are in one another for all of eternity. So the ground of all reality is this love that's existed before anything else existed. This existed between the persons of the Trinity. And it's demonstrated among us, among humanity, chiefly where? When Jesus takes on humanity and he gives himself to and for others, chiefly at the cross. So, John 15:13, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. God's love is demonstrated in this, that Christ died for the ungodly. Romans 5:8. This is love. So Paul is saying, I'm praying for you that you would have this kind of love and that it would be ever increasing. May it abound more and more. And that word abound means overflowing. Right? So God's love is so great, it's overflowing, it's just a stream that's constantly going. And then when we are tapped into God, we are in union with him, then that love fills us up to the point of overflowing onto others. And his love is infinite, and we're finite. So it'll be ever expanding. When you're in union with God, forever in this life, and then forever. This increasing of love goes on forever. And Paul prays, Lord, do it in them now. Like, make that love happen in their heart now. And then he qualifies this type of love by adding two other words. May it abound more and more in knowledge, with knowledge and discernment. So he's talking about an informed and discerning kind of love. And these words are amazing. When he talks about knowledge here, he has a word that's available for him that means factual knowledge. That's not the word that he uses. He uses experiential, relational knowledge. Because people don't feel love if they're not known. Like, this kind of knowledge is crucial to true love. I had a girlfriend. Sarah's in nursery. Don't tell her about. I had this girlfriend before I met Sarah. And I used to tell everybody, and I used to tell her, it's like, man, I love you. But here's the thing. I didn't know anything about her. Like, I didn't know what she liked, what her home life was like, you know, what she felt about things. I don't even think I know her favorite color. But my strategy was, you know, and girls, you know how well this works, right? I tried to impress her with me and then tell her that I love her. I don't want to know you. Like, I just want to impress you with me, and then you say, wow, look at that. And then I'll tell you that I love you. And then, like, that'll be, like, what we do. You know what I mean? I don't want to know you. But that's not love. And how different is that from God, from God's love to us, right? He knows things about you that you don't want anybody else to know, to the core of your being. And this is so astonishing. Because it means that nothing's ever going to come up where God says, well, I didn't know that, so now I can't love you anymore. Can't happen. Because he knows you to the depth of your being. He knows this kind of love. This is why it's so important, guys, when we are relating to others and we're ministering to others, that we know them. Because we can be like how I was with my girlfriend to the people that we minister to. You know, we pray at the grocery assistance program. You know, we prayed for $2,000. What was in the till from last year? Was it 70? So we got 2,010 bucks. I mean, like God listens to prayers. But we use that money for grocery assistance program. The people come from the community, and we pray. Every time we pray, it's like a broken record. We pray, God, may they know the love of God that's in us flowing out to them. May they encounter the living God in us, right? Because we could do it to where it's like, okay, I'm going to give you this, like I gave that compliment to my girlfriend. I'm going to give you this, and then you're thankful. I don't want to know you. But we want to know them, and so we ask them about their stories. We ask them about their name. Like, we get involved and we pray for what goes on in their life, right? Because we want to bless them, not just giving them food that makes us feel good. Like, we want to know them and love them so they meet the living God inside of us. You see how important this kind of knowledge is. He's praying that this love may abound more and more with knowledge and with discernment, which means knowing what to do in a particular circumstance, an spiritual insight into what to do in a particular circumstance. It can answer the question, what's the right thing to do in this moment? Like, what's the most beneficial thing for the person that I'm loving right now? Think about when those of us who have been addicted to substances, and we had people who they said they loved us, but then all they did was enable us, right? Is that love? Well, it's not love with discernment, right? It's not helping the people who are in addiction. Sometimes we've been on the other side of that. We've been the enabler, right? But Paul is praying for this church, man. I want you to increase in this love that I'm talking about. You give yourself to another with knowledge and discernment. So Paul is praying, right? Because only God can produce this in someone. That's why he's praying. That's not why he just didn't go, all right, God, guys, I'm going to give you a command. I want you to try real hard to love more in this kind of a way. No, he's praying to God for God to do that in their hearts. Now, let's think. How badly does the Church of Houston and the Church of Florida need this right now? To have this kind of love, where they're able to know the people around them relationally, to see them in their brokenness, and then to have the discernment that comes from being and walking connected with everlasting, infinite love, to know exactly what to do and how to do it. Only if they're connected to God, who is giving them this infinite kind of love that's ever increasing, would that ever happen. Can you imagine the impact that would have on these cities? Because Paul, in this context, right, he's mainly speaking from Christian to Christian, the love that exists between Christian to Christian, but he says something similar. He prays a similar thing in 1 Thessalonians 3:12, where he says, "And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all." For all. What would happen? Can you imagine if that kind of love would bubble up inside of you? Because tragedy doesn't just happen in Texas and in Florida. All these fires down the West Coast, the nuclear. I saw this picture, guys, where if North Korea put like a nuclear warhead on a ballistic missile, it's something like 38 minutes before it reaches LA or Chicago or New York. 38 minutes. there's tragedy all around us. In our community, people are hurting, right? Brett is suffering with cancer. He's going into this major stage in its treatment. I love what Serena said on Friday night. She said, the most practical thing you can do is pray for us. And they asked that they, and Brett says, yeah, pray that God would be glorified in us as we're sent as missionaries to this hospital. I mean, you know, that's radical. I mean, what do you think the doctors are going to think when they're like working on Brett? Like, they know he's in pain. They know he's in pain. And he can like, man, God, do it. Do this, God. Or Brett can like look him in the eye and say, man, like, how can I pray for you? I love you. Man, wow. I mean, don't you, like, these are like opportunities, the tragedies that come. Imagine where that kind of love would lead us. And that's our second point. Where this kind of love leads us, the reasons why we would want this love to be growing inside of us. Let's start at the beginning so we can get the flow of it. It is my prayer that your love may abound more and more. So imagine like you're getting into a car, and this is like the first stop. He's about to give us the first stop on this journey of this love increasing in us, so that you may approve what is excellent. Second stop. And so be pure and blameless for the day of Jesus Christ. And then he qualifies it in this way: filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. Third stop, to the glory and praise of God. So you're on this journey as love's increasing in you, and you're making these stops, and they increase in significance. Growing in this kind of love leads to, first, the ability to approve what is excellent. The NIV translates it in this way: to discern what is best. The NLT reads, to understand what really matters. Like, when you're growing in this kind of love, your loves are prioritized. See, all of us have loves. We all have affections of the heart. C.S. Lewis said, it's not that your passions are too great. Your passions aren't too great. They're too small, and they're directed in the wrong areas, because we think that things matter that don't matter, and that's where we spend our time and our energy. If looking good matters to you, that's where you'll spend your time and your energy and your money. That's where it will go. If having nice things is what matters to you, that's where you'll spend your time and energy and your money. That's where it will go. And here's one that might sting a little. What if what matters to you is your safety? Your health and your safety. What do you mean? Like, everybody's supposed to be watching out for their safety. It's like, really? Is that the chief thing? Think about it with your kids, right? Is our parents, you know, we're supposed to keep our kids safe, right? Keep them safe. Well, that's maybe part of it, but is following Jesus Christ always safe? What if your child that's going into adulthood, he comes up to you and he says, I feel called to go to this closed country in the Middle East. Now what? Won't see them again, maybe. Maybe they'll get hurt. Maybe you won't see their grandkids. What's the most important thing? What's the thing that really matters when it comes down to it? Because we can say stuff, but you can know what really matters to you when you look at where you spend your time and where you spend your energy. But when God increases His love in us. He gives us a new heart with new desires. He's changing us from the inside out. Then we will begin to see what really matters. Because think about it. Who's living on the inside? Who's living on the inside? If you're a Christian, who's living on the inside? Jesus Christ. Everything he ever did mattered. He always lives for what matters. The glory of his Father, sacrificially loving others around him. He's not chasing after looks or stuff or safety. He doesn't even have a home. He has no home. He's not worried about his house flooding. He doesn't have a house. Always. Like he removed all distractions. I mean, the Father's glory. I will give myself to and for others. That's radical. And he lives inside of us. And how necessary is it to be able to tell what really matters in times of tragedy? Where you can tell what it is that we can do. How can we benefit the people that we love the most in Texas and in Florida, in our community, at Enclave Community Church? Man, God, do it. Increase the love in us so that we have this kind of love. So it leads us to knowing, to approving of what is excellent, and to the completion of our sanctification, our becoming like this Jesus that we're talking about that lives on the inside, so that we will be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. See, Paul knows that if we increase in this love, that we will be like Jesus. We'll be made pure. We'll be made blameless. We will have the fruit of righteousness that comes through our union with Jesus Christ. It comes through him. When we're connected to Jesus, who is infinite love, right? He wraps you in his righteousness. He gives you his spirit. He changes you from the inside out. And then he produces in you the fruit of righteousness. He changes you from the inside out so that when you're connected to him, right? I am the vine. We are the branches. He's the vine. When we're connected to him, what comes out? Fruit. Fruit of his character. The fruit of righteousness. So the primary purpose for Jesus Christ, he hangs on the cross, is not just to keep you safe from hell. It's to bring you into fellowship with this God of infinite love, relational knowledge, and all discernment so that you'll be changed. It's impossible for Jesus to live on the inside and then you're not changed. No, of course that's not going to happen. When you're connected to infinite love, you'll be infinitely loving in an increasing measure as he's flowing in you and through you. In Titus, Paul talks about waiting for Christ to come back, and he describes him in this way, the one who gave himself for us, true love, to purify for himself, for his own possession, who are a people for his own possession, who are zealous for good works. So it's our calling and our destiny to be conformed into the image of Christ. That's what it says in Romans 8, right? Jesus, the husband, he will present his bride as pure and blameless. Like he's going to change us. So this love that's growing inside of us, it leads to what is excellent. it makes us like Jesus, who always focused on what really matters, who was without sin, pure and blameless, giving us the fruit of righteousness. And it all leads to this ultimate location, the glory and praise of God. It is my prayer that your love may abound more and more, and so that so that you may approve of what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. See, Paul knows that if he prays for this in us, that God's beauty will be put on display in the universe. When Jesus comes down, he points to the Father. He makes the Father known by showing how he loves. That's what it means to glorify God. In John 12, when he says, "My hour has come, and what shall I say? Lord, save me for this hour, but for this hour I have come. Lord, glorify your name." Because at the cross, where the Bible tells us his love is demonstrated, he shows God's infinite glory. He puts God's beauty on display, his righteousness and his love. And he'll do that when Jesus is inside of us. The way that we love will show people what God's love is like. Maybe you've never known the love of a father, but you've come to know it a little bit by being a part of the body of Christ. Melissa has testified this to me many times. She doesn't know the love of a father, but she comes into the body of Christ and she begins to see it when the church is growing in this kind of love. And this love is so supernatural. It has nothing to do with our ability, that in the end, Ephesians talks about, we will stand as monuments of grace, right? All the stars and the galaxies and the angels and everyone else will look on and they'll say, wow, God can change selfish sinners into loving saints. Glory and praise be to God who does this. This is what Paul is praying for. This is what we need God to do in our hearts for our good and for his glory. This is what we need for God to do in Texas and in Florida, in our community, and with each other. Today we have communion, where we celebrate this infinite love. God's glory be put on display at the cross as we take of the elements. So I'm going to invite those who are passing that out to go to the back. Invite those who are leading us in worship to come back to the front. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for just your presence here. Lord, do this in us. May we have a love that is abounding more and more with knowledge and discernment, God. Lord, be with the people in Florida as this monstrous storm is just making its way towards them, God. And with your perfect love, cast out all fear, Lord. Call people to yourself. Would you cause people to be born again who are crying out to you? Raise up your church in these areas and give them your love. You have uniquely positioned them for this moment, God. Do a work and make yourself known. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.